Well, good morning. For our class this morning, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Holy God, how thankful we are to come together one more time on the Lord's Day, that we might praise and honor you, lift up our voices to you. Pray you be with Brother Jack this morning as he leads our class, Brother Bill as he brings our lesson from God's Word. We're thankful to be able to be together today and that we can come together as a small portion of your body in worship. Help us to always look to you for all the things of our life. Help us to be true and honorable. And we thank you for this Lord's Day. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the highly participated days of the year. Why? Because people want to have fellowship with God. That's the assumption that we're going to go with today. The fellowship with God. Man's concept with God is often represented by the thought, I'll be religious. And I'll make God my friend by doing something good or by giving gifts. Something for God. This attitude is reflected in bringing gifts, such as sweets to various religious identities. Of lighting candles that might be able to encourage supplications to their deity. It's not restricted to so-called Christianity, but to monkey gods and other religious features throughout the world. People want to have that relationship with God. So I think it's important that we look at fellowship with God on the terms that God has identified for us. Because as we read Isaiah chapter 58, the first five verses, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, you've done it wrong. I call for a fast and you have a party. I call for a fast and you use it to bicker and to fight. Where's the sackcloth? Where's the ashes? Where is the penitent heart? Likewise, in the book of Isaiah, we read about people who follow God through rote memory. So what does God want? That's an important question. What does God want in fellowship with those who would follow him? Chris?
He wants obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
John 14:15, definitely. Obedience. I'd like for you to stretch your mind for a second to when you were raising your children. How did you teach them? How did you train them? As a child, the child was taught to say, thank you, and you're welcome. We understand that as simple politeness, but it was our training mechanism to teach the child how to be in society. I think God used a similar method to train us to have that fellowship with him. What I'm talking about is found in probably one of the most dry books, some people think, of the Bible. It is one of the books of the Bible that tend to get overlooked. The book of Leviticus. So my thought here for the next 3 weeks or so is to look at the five major sacrifices. What do we learn about our fellowship with God, of what he wants from us as his people? When we look at Leviticus, we say, well, why study this book? We know We know. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12 tells us that the law has been changed. So why study it? We read through the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, and we see that we're no longer under the bondage of law. Why study it? Why look at the book of Leviticus? Well, very simple. Because God's holy. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 45, God says, "Because I am the Lord your God, and I have brought you out of Egypt, I am holy, and you will be holy." You say, "Jack, well, that's Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. That's still under the old law." Interesting. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, we want to pick up our reading in verse 13. He has just written about our hope is a living hope that we've been born into in Christ Jesus. Therefore, this is the ESV, so your versions may read a little bit differently. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient," there you go, Chris, "as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but be as he who called you is holy, you shall be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written," and he quotes, a portion of Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. "You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, but with the imperishable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, and raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God." What is he saying? He's saying, your conduct must be holy, like God's. So how did God teach the concept of holiness? That's what we want to look at in the book of Leviticus and these five major sacrifices. God is holy. God's not changed. Just as 1 John writes, "This is a message that we have heard from the beginning, from him, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship," going back to that first screen. "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another through the blood of Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from our sins." 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. God is holy. And that's what he wants for his people to be, is holy. Some 350 times in the book of Leviticus, the word holy, clean, unclean, sanctify is used. 350 times. So God, by repetition, is telling us something. He's telling us something. And that something is how he wants his people to be. The five sacrifices, major sacrifices that we'll look at, time permitting, are the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt. Now you notice I slashed that. Depending upon your versions, sometimes it's called the trespass offering rather than the guilt offering. But we'll get to that, Lord willing, in weeks to come. Well, let's dig right on in. Just as you trained your children what is proper, what is improper, so God taught his people. After he brought them out of the land of Egypt, he brought them out of the land of Ra, the god of the sun, and of all the many gods that the Egyptians had, God gave them a law. And in Leviticus chapter 1, we read about the burnt offering. It was to be a male animal of the flock or of the herd without blemish. The song that we just sang at the introduction of the class this morning talked about Jesus being without blemish. He was without sin, and the animal itself had to be without blemish, without error. It could not have a broken leg. It could not be defective in any manner. What does that tell us? What does he want from his people?
He wants the best.
He wants the best. This concept, my mind runs in 15,000 directions at once, and I picked up the paper the other day and I read again that infamous phrase, worship at the church of, oh. Is that what God wants? He wants just an add-on. Right? No. He doesn't want to be just thought of occasionally, given whatever time and whatever effort we just decide we can afford. God demands, or demanded in the burnt offering, a male without blemish. It was to be consecrated unto God. It was brought to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting, where God met with his people. And his people met with him. There was an identification. The worshiper placed his hand upon the head of the animal, saying, "There but for God go I. You're taking my place." And then he killed the animal. You know, I always thought when I thought about the Levitical system, that it was the priest that did all the killing. That's not the way Leviticus chapter 1 reads, is it? When we turn to Leviticus chapter 1 and we read about the burnt offering, we read, "And the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is to be a burnt offering, from the herd he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the tent of meeting. There he may be accepted, that he may be accepted before the Lord." So how do you have acceptance to the Lord? You go to him. You go to him. That sounds like a novel concept. But you want to be acceptable to God, you got to go to him. He, verse 4, the worshiper, shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to make atonement for him. Then he, the worshiper, shall kill the bull before the Lord, and, here's where the priests come in, And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall bring the blood and throw, or your version may say sprinkle, the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to slay the animal. Think about that. You have raised this animal, and most cases, or in some cases, this is not a herd animal that is out in the pasture 4 or 5 miles away. This may have been the prize lamb, goat. I don't know if you'd have a cow in the house, but it's an animal that you have raised, that you have brought from its birth to today. And you're going to slay it. You're going to slit its throat. You're going to allow the priest to catch the blood. To me, there's going to be an emotional attachment, an emotional cost. There is a financial cost, because what's going to happen to this animal? Who's going to eat it? No one. It is totally given to God. What does that mean about devotion? God wants devotion. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at a verse that you know and probably could quote from heart. Hebrews chapter 11. We read verse 6. Well, let's start, where's 6? I can't even find it. Okay, there it is. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. What? Does that sound like that's something that we can do just in our spare time? To diligently seek, to go out looking, to go out. Didn't Jesus talk about a parable about that lost sheep and the shepherd that went out and sought that sheep? Who diligently would seek him? Devotion. Devotion. So as we look at this thought of the burnt offering, we see that, yes, as we just kind of alluded to, the priests anoint the side of the altar with the blood. The priests arrange the sacrifice upon the altar. They wash the entrails, the legs, and then the priests burn or fume the entire offering. Everything except for the blood. Unto God. All was to be consumed except for the blood. As we look at or scan through this chapter 1, the book of Leviticus, we read that there is a graduated or scaled possibility for an offering. The most choicest was the bull of the herd. Why?
Took the most effort. It would take the most effort to raise a blemishless bull. You'd have to be diligent about it. You'd have to be mindful of everything from its hoofs to its feeding to basically you'd have to keep it close. You'd have to keep it like in your yard, in where your tent was.
It was a male, and God created males first. Right? Could be. What do you have if you have a herd of cows and no bull? A herd of cows. You may have milk and you may have meat, but it's not sustaining, is it? There will be no calves. You gotta have a bull in order to have calves. Takes two to tangle. I was just kind of reflecting on that thought just a little bit, and I was reading where prize bull seed and prize horse seed can be more than what all of us make together. What? It's because it's prize. Well, God wants the prize. He wants the best. The bull of the herd, the male goat or sheep. Notice what we see here. We see here that one can be devoted to God regardless of their socioeconomic standings. Because if you can't afford a bull, but you can afford a goat, you can still be devoted to God. If you can't afford either a bull or a goat, a pigeon or a turtle dove can be used in this sacrifice. So that even the poorest of the poor can be devoted to God. That tells me one other thing. Not all of our devotion looks alike, does it? How does that relate? Well, we talked a couple months ago about discipleship. And about that not always looking alike. If everybody looks like Jack, we're in trouble. If everybody serves like Jack, we're in trouble. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are all parts of a body. And if everybody was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or the sense of smell? The hand can't say to the foot, I'm not part of you. We are collectively the body. And so we see here in the burnt offering, the foreshadowing of the body concept, the foreshadowing of the devotion that is expected of God's worshipers. Total consecration. All is consumed. Wine. I pointed out here a moment ago that the priests fumed the offering, all of it, on the altar, except for the blood. Why not the blood? You ever think about that? Why was the blood special?
Life is in the blood.
Life is in the blood. And God demands an accounting for the spilling of blood. Even if an animal was out in the pasture or who knows where, and it's got caught and died, its blood required handling. Did you know that? It's an interesting thought. God wants us to know the power of the blood. What is it that saves us? The blood of Jesus. The power is in the blood. Life is in the blood. God uses this lesson over and over again to reemphasize what we understand better under the new covenant. Well, and the burnt offering, just wanted to emphasize that the main concept is devotion to God. It is devotion to God. Nothing, no one profits. Is that a good way to say that? No one profits from the sacrifice. Because nobody shares a meal. Nobody eats the meat. Nobody gets benefit of the skin. Nobody, priest, worshiper, it all goes to God. Reminds me of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10, verse 31. Whatever you do in word or deed, do how? In the name of the Lord. Well, but, how about, there's no buts. There's no exceptions. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. All is all inclusive, right? What happened with the burnt offering? It was all inclusive. See how the burnt offering foreshadowed that in the new covenant.
Jack?
Sir?
A thought has come to me with what you said about no one profits from the burnt offering. And I agree with you, no mortal man profits, but I think someone does profit because we're showing devotion. God profits from it. I'm not trying to pick nits. I'm just trying to say I think that is probably something to point out. It's like no mortal man will profit from it, but God will.
And the worshiper.
Okay, so?
The heart, the soul of the worshiper. There's the benefit. There's the profit, if you want to lay it that way. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we read about the light and the darkness. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. John continues to write that you cannot be a child of God and what? Cannot continue walking in darkness. You cannot continue in sin. Why? Because you are holy God's. This is the reason in Romans chapter 6, after Paul asked that innumerable question, or that impossible question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Why? Because you have been buried with Christ to a death like his, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. He goes on to continue that there are only two choices. Two choices. Be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. You are a slave to that whom you serve. Total devotion. Total devotion to God is the main concept. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4 reads, then he, the worshiper, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. New King James Version. What do you see in the offering of the burnt offering? Is there a lesson that you see that I've missed? Obedience? Definitely. Well, that's Leviticus chapter 1, but the book didn't end there. Did you have a comment, Bill?
Just a brief comment. It takes the will and the effort of the worshiper to bring this about. This is not something he can say, I'm offering this to God, but he has to bring the offering. He has to skin it, cut it up, provide the offering. So it's something that the worshiper has to do, put some effort into it, and it's something we have to do as well. We have to put some effort into our service and our worship to him.
Definitely, definitely. You think that's the reason why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, about being a living sacrifice? Being no longer conformed to this world, but be ye transformed? That you might be able to prove that which is reasonable, that which is acceptable to God. Looks to me like it kind of rotates together. Anything else on burnt offering? If something comes to mind that I've missed or need to be corrected, let me know and we'll go back to it. Yes, John.
Notice in chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And I think we have evidence that he did that at the mercy seat. That's where the Lord came down and spoke to Moses and told him these things. It's interesting that at that time, people had to go to the altar. We don't do that today. We don't have an altar to go to. I know churches have what they call an altar, which is up by the podium, and people do go up there. But today, we just go to God whenever and wherever. And confessing our sins for atonement, is probably best done in front of the congregation. For I don't know if there's if that's for different kinds of sin or whatever, but we don't see a lot of that done today either.
True.
People going forward.
We'll talk a little bit more about the confession of sins when we get into the sin offering and the trespass offering or the guilt offering. So come back to that, John, if you will.
Chris? I think something to go with what John was saying is like we don't have altars like actually up on the up near the podium or whatever. But I can't recall. I think there's a scripture in the New Testament, but I think it's where Jesus called us to make our very heart the altar to God. Therefore, we become that. I could be wrong in that, but I could swear there was something like that where someone said to make your heart an altar to God.
Hmm.
But even if no one said that, I think that's probably a lesson to take to heart because that's how we can go to God in prayer anywhere. We don't need a specific altar.
Who's the temple of God?
We are.
Okay. I think that, I can't put my finger on a verse that talks that way.
Where he talked about we are God's temple, so maybe that's the lesson in that is make your heart, make everything about you your altar. That way, you can go to God without fear that he won't hear you.
Okay, that's a good thought. Nina has a comment.
Just another concept about the blood. The blood was not; it was sprinkled. It was not used for anything else. And we are always, even in the Old Testament, told not to drink or eat the blood.
I smirk a little bit because you brought that up. A few weeks ago, I was studying the book of Leviticus with a brother in Fiji. And Fiji is a British colony, I believe. Anyway, there's a lot of British influence there. And we were talking about the blood. And he said, "What? You mean I can't have blood pudding anymore? But that tastes good." I said, "You read the scripture and you tell me if you can eat it." We see on some of the shows, I was thinking of, I watched Red Dawn. You know what that is? That's where the United States is invaded and blah, blah, blah. And the kids come and, okay, enough of that. But they killed a deer to feed the group. And what was it that they did? They collected the blood and there's some Indian superstitions about eating the heart or the different bowels of an animal that they kill to that it possesses or allows them to possess its strength. God says simply, life is in the blood, and you will give an account. Accounting will be made. You want to drink blood? I'm not a vampire. And that's not what God wants. So that just kind of boils it down to me real simple. Anything else about burnt offering? We got about 10 minutes, so let's look at our next one. The next chapter 2 of the book of Leviticus talks about the grain offering. The grain offering was a voluntary act. And before I go too much further, let me go ahead and say that, yes, there was a daily burnt offering and a daily grain offering associated with it that the priest did every day or was supposed to do every day. But as we're talking about worshipers, the grain offering in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, and further information is in chapter 6, verses 14 through 25, details what the grain offering is all about. It is offered with the burnt offering, and the thought behind it is a recognition of God's goodness. Now think for a minute. In order to have grain, and we're talking about grain, I think some of your versions, one version uses the word barley, Most other versions use the word wheat. Wheat was the daily staple of the people of Israel. So wheat to me seems to be the more appropriate thing, although there is such thing as barley bread and whatnot. How do you get it? You just walk out the door of your house and say, okay, here's some wheat or here's some barley? No, it's cultivated, isn't it? It is by the sweat of man's brow that this grain offering is made available. It is by work. It is by effort that this offering is brought forward unto God. It is a voluntary act, a recognition of God's goodness and provisions. It is God that brought what? Both the sun and, importantly, the rain. It is God that allowed the crop to raise. It is God that allows His provisions. Yes, as I'm reminded, God allows the rain to shine on the good and the evil alike. God's goodness, His provisions, is what is highlighted, I believe, in the grain offering. It is primarily a not only devotion to God, but thankfulness. Well, as we look about it, we see that the grain offering is to have no corruption. It is not to have any bad seed. It is not to have any yeast or leaven. Why? Why? Because leaven, what? What does leaven do? Come on, baker.
It's the bread.
It what?
It raises the bread.
How does it raise the bread? It spreads. It invades. Oh,
that's a good point.
And it works within. Jesus used the term leaven a couple different ways. One was the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Why? What are you saying? Because of their corruption, their pollution that works within. Mm. He also talked about the leaven of the gospel. Mm. That it works where?
In the heart.
Yes, in the heart. So we see an importance here. The grain offering was to have no corruption. It was not to have any leaven with it. But I see that there's another prohibition. It's not to have any honey mixed with it. Why? Is God being arbitrary and capricious? Why does He not want honey to be added to the grain offering?
Goes back to, can't recall the verse again, but add nothing to it, take nothing away from it. When that's the what they say about the word, take nothing away from the gospel, add nothing to the gospel. Possibly the way of teaching that then, add nothing to it, nothing of our own making.
That could be.
I mean, just a thought.
I think that could be. I think there's another thought too. Who was the sacrifice to? Well, if it's to God, does He need honey? Who's honey for? For me to put in my tea, was it Jonathan that had honey that sustained him so he could fight a battle? It is for man. What does that tell you about worship? Worship is for whom? Who defines what worship is? Well, but I like. You finish the sentence. I like this. I like instruments. I like this. I like that. What does it matter what you like? You're not the worshipped. It is God who defines what worship is. God says, no honey. Guess what? That means no honey. One thing that we notice as we look at chapter 2 and the reference there in chapter 6 is that the grain offering was always preceded, by a bloody sacrifice, either a burnt offering or a sin offering. Always. Why? You can't be thankful to a wall. You got to have that relationship with God. Got to have that relationship, that fellowship with Him. Going through the motions without resolving the sin problem or declaring one's devotion to God is a hollow gift. You might as well make it, Bill, a white elephant hat. Just saying. Just saying. It's hollow. We've got to address the issue of sin before we can be thankful for what God has done. Generally, it is wheat. Like I said a while ago, some versions or a version uses the word barley. It can be offered in a number of different ways. It can be mixed with oil. Generally, that was olive oil because that was an abundant supply and because that was in every Jewish household. It was part of their daily sustenance, as was the grain itself. It was to be mixed with frankincense, or could be mixed with frankincense. And I think it would be an interesting study to think about incense. In Psalms 141, verse 2, we read, "Let my prayers be counted as incense before you, and lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice." We read in Luke chapter 1, I think it's about verse 10, that Zechariah was the high priest, was in offering up incense unto God while the people were outside the temple praying. We read in, what is that, Revelation chapter 5, I think verse 8, maybe verse 10, that talks about the elders having golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers and supplications of the church before the throne of the Lamb and of God. So I think that there's an interesting thought here. Salt, mixed with salt, the salt of the covenant, the salt that preserves, the salt that sustains. Then when I think about salt, what was it Jesus said? What good is salt if it's lost its savor? It's fit to only be what? Trampled underfoot of man. Salt was to be added to the grain offering. Well, you see that in the grain offering, there was three different types or varieties of grain offerings that were allowed by God. One was an uncooked grain offering. One was a meal cooked. And it could be cooked by a variety of means. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Or it could be ears of new corn or new grain. What is this telling us? Why is God being so flexible with this?
Just as with the burnt offering, it's to show that He is open to all. He is willing to have all of us come to Him. No matter what our status is, no matter what we can do.
True. One more step. One more thought. What is the grain offering for? It is thankfulness. Thankfulness. An appreciation for what God has provided and done for us. God does not restrict our thankfulness. He accepts it. 1 minute. Other comments. We'll return, Lord willing, at this place next week. Yes, Barbara.
In the 11th verse in the second chapter, it says, "For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire." So is that in all offerings? There should be no honey or leaven?
what it sounds like to me, doesn't it? Doesn't you? No honey or, what was it, leaven at any time. Why? Again, we see the corruption of the leaven, the sweetness of the honey. Thank you. Any other thoughts? If not, let us go to our break.